It is today we gather around the Lord's table. We're going back into our study in Genesis, making our way through this first book of the Bible. We started it a number of years ago, just looking at pictures of Christ. And every time I sit down to look at moving forward, the Lord graciously opens my eyes once again. I'm like a little child in a candy shop. You see a verse and say, oh, there's Christ. Let's dwell here. So we're not in a hurry, but we are right now going through Joseph's life and seeing how he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will ever teach us that this book that we hold in our hands is God's history of redemption. That's what it's all about. It's not a book of devotion to make us feel better about ourselves, have a better day, and lift our spirits. Although if the Lord has taught us of Christ, that indeed is a comfort to our soul. I don't know about you, but I need my soul strengthened even to stand up here and declare Christ to you. And when we read through these portions of Scripture, to me, personally, that's one of the best parts of this worship service. Because then I don't have to hear my own voice. I get to sit and listen. But God has declared that His gospel should be preached through men such as myself, vessels of clay. It's all we are, vessels of clay. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, I would not be teaching and preaching to you of Christ week in and week out were it not for how the Lord has taught me. I used to spend a lot of time reading commentaries and going back into the original and trying to come up with an outline and with 3 points in a poem. And if that's the kind of preacher you're listening for, I know you're confused, because sometimes I have a hard time getting my points out. It's truly as the Lord directs my thoughts and my heart, and I pray He will hear. So last time we were looking in Genesis 37 here, we saw Joseph loved of his father. That was really what it was all about. And verse 3 was the key verse. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his whole old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And since the title of this message is Hated Without Cause, that's how it typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about a son of the father's old age. I speak there of God the Father being from eternity. And yet from all eternity, He purposed to honor and glorify His Son. Now, we may be of that number that God has chosen and given to His Son from eternity. But I will tell you that we're not born into this world loving the Son. Our nature is to love ourselves. And so when I read about, as it says here in verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Left to our depraved nature, in an unregenerate state, this is exactly how we were. It's exactly how people are in religion today. I know everybody likes to talk about how much they love Jesus. And they read this and say, well, that's not me. But pull them aside as the Lord gives opportunity. I was talking to some this week, just today, in fact, earlier. How do you know when to speak and be quiet? When they're asking questions. They're not asking questions. You can speak all you want to, and they're not here. It's the Lord that puts questions in the heart and mind of His people. And I don't know if you noticed, but even the hymn that we sang to begin our time of worship is full of questions. I don't know if you can identify with these, but ever since the Spirit has opened this heart of this sinner, these are questions that are constantly in the heart and mind of one of the Lord's, because we know the wretchedness of our own heart and how we've wandered from the Lord. Yet sovereign mercy calls, return, dear Lord, and may I come? How many of us have thought in our hearts and minds that we've sinned away the day of grace? That somehow for this sin, He can't be merciful. My vile ingratitude I mourn. Oh, take the wanderer home. If we read this portion of Scripture and see these brethren and their hatred toward Joseph in any other way but that being our nature, then we still haven't seen ourselves for who we are. Now, the good part is we know the end of the story, right? That in spite of their hatred, in spite of their envy, in spite of... You say, well, what was the problem? Not wanting to give Him the glory. And that's what's wrong with people and acquaintances we have in religion today. They say they love God, but sit down, pull them aside, and begin to ask them, who is the God that they know? And talk to them of this God of Scripture, to whom all the glory belongs, and whose purpose that glory would go to His Son, Jesus Christ, alone. See, people today are hearing of a Jesus that shares the glory. He gets 99.9% of it, but there's still my part that completes what He came to do. That's how most people are hearing it. They're Jesus preaching today. But that's not the Christ of Scripture. I truly believe that when God begins to deal with any one of us, and we fully understand by His revelation that apart from the glory going to His Son, there's no glory going to any one of us, that the first response is going to be hatred. It's going to be envy. I dare say if the Lord has done a work of grace in your heart, this was the struggle of your flesh in realizing that He didn't have to save you. I struggled with that. Because in my mind, I thought He ought to. That if He is a God of love and grace, then He ought to save Ken Weimer. And the fight in this flesh for months was over the fact that He didn't have to. It didn't matter. That if He cast me into hell, He would be just in doing so. Now, unless you've had that fight with God, your eyes haven't been opened yet. Because this flesh, I know this flesh. When I preach to you about this flesh, I know what I'm talking about because it's in here. And even now, day by day, this flesh has to be brought low again. Just as we sang again in this. Again, we sing the words without thinking about it, but Thy pardoning love, so free, so sweet, dear Savior, I adore. Oh, keep me at Thy sacred feet, and let me rove no more. Because that's prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the one I love. I'm thankful that just as the end of this story is true of Christ, His brethren, by nature, we hate Christ. If you're sitting there saying, well, I don't hate Him. Well, if the Spirit has taught you of Him in truth, you don't hate Him. But I'll tell you, in the flesh, your flesh hates Him. All spoke of that. Flesh striving against the Spirit. So the Lord directed me to write this article about the flesh versus the Spirit on the back of the bulletin. These are all tied to what we're seeing here in God's Word. So, in this portion that I want us to see today, because he had a dream. Verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. there's really two things here that are drawing out this hatred. The first is the love of the Father for this beloved son, Joseph. And the second is this clear revelation of God through this dream that Joseph should reign over them. We're going to come back to the parable that Robert read there in Luke chapter 20, the story of the husbandman. But that's what it's all about. When you read what we are going to read here, Genesis 37, and compare it with that parable, you'd have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to be able to see how that pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not this the one point of contempt on the part of people today where they will not have Christ to reign? That's what we're seeing here when he told them this dream, and it was said in two different ways. Verse 7, "For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Think there of Christ's sovereignty. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And here's the statement. His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" They understood what he was saying. Just like at the end of the chapter that Robert read there in Luke 20. They understood that what he was saying condemned them, and they became all the angrier. That's what this flesh will do. It would rather go to condemnation than to believe and bow. And until God does a work of grace, this is where we would remain. It wasn't until the end of the story, and we've got a lot of chapters to go, Genesis 37 all the way to Genesis 15. When God has dedicated such a great portion in Scripture to this one Joseph, it's not just to entertain us with a nice story. When was it that his brethren, in the end, just like these sheaves, came in obeisance and bowed to his sheaf? It's when he revealed himself unto them. The Lord used a famine to bring them down, and there were two tricks. It wasn't immediately. Who was on the throne? It was Joseph. They didn't recognize him. Just like men didn't recognize our Lord in the flesh. He came unto his own received him not. When he declared that he was God in the flesh, they mocked him. He didn't look like God in the flesh. Just like Joseph in Egypt would have looked more like an Egyptian than he would have one of his brethren at the time. He was disguised. But that was his place. He was an authority. But when the time came and Joseph determined it, he revealed himself unto them, they wept. This is that one that we sold, hated, envied. And what did Joseph say? "You meant it for evil. And God purposed it for good, that he might save you alive this day." Don't tell me this is an important story for any today that see themselves as a lost sinner, undone. It's when it pleases God to reveal Christ in us that we're brought to bow. But we're not born in this world bowing, I'll guarantee you. We'd rather believe in this Jesus, this popular Jesus, that kind of gives us something to do. And that's the popular Jesus. He's in men's hands to do with what they will, but that's not the Christ of Scripture. Christ of Scripture has all men in his hands to do with what he will. But this is how it all began. Wilt thou, verse 8, shalt thou indeed reign over us? This flesh will not have a sovereign Christ. It will not have a Savior that accomplishes the salvation entirely conditioned upon Christ alone. This flesh won't happen unless the Lord, in grace, brings it to pass. Verse 8 continues, Lord, shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Some of the biggest questions that we get from people who have not been taught of the Lord are over His sovereignty. And the reason they ask the questions is because they haven't bowed. A person that bows, I don't care how strong the statement on God's sovereignty, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, one taught of the Lord has no problem with that. If the Spirit's taught, but if the Spirit hasn't, we've got a problem. We begin to reason in our mind, why would He save a Jacob and not an Esau? Why wouldn't He just leave the choice up to them? Well, the reality is, if He leaves any choice up to man, there's no man that's going to be saved. Because we're just like the old tennis ball. Turn it loose. Where does it go? Down. Give that tennis ball a choice. Bring it up here and then turn it loose. Is it going to stay there? It's going down. That's the way we are. Such is our nature. But you can see, this is the point of their contempt. And notice in verse 8 again, they hated Him yet the more for His dreams and for His words. The more Christ on earth spoke of His mission and why He came, and it wasn't for everybody, this was for those that the Father had given, the more they hated Him. Robert, again, that chapter, Luke 20, began with men questioning Christ's authority, didn't it? It ended with them questioning authority. By what authority? And that's what we would do. By what right? Even when we ask that question, by what right does God do what He does? We've already proven ourselves to be rebels. Try that sort of approach in front of a judge in a courtroom. By what right do you have, judge, to sit up there and decide this matter? How long do you think you remain in that courtroom? That's the word there is strong, isn't it? They hated Him. That's what this message is about. Hated. Without cause. The problem wasn't with Joseph. He had done nothing to offend them other than be who he was. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't going around provoking people and getting them upset so they hated Him. He was just who He was. And for that alone, they hated Him. You say, well, what was His coat of many colors? That glory that the Father gave Him. That coat of many colors represents all the glory that the Father gave to the Son. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear Him. It's like a school teacher in a classroom. When the teacher's talking, to hear, everybody else has got to be quiet. The Lord said, this is My Son, hear Him. Now, we're not going to discuss the matter. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to figure out what part you have in this. It just says, hear Him. Hear Him. And as if that were not enough, verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. I believe there's something in these dreams that teaches us something of the humanity of Christ, but also divinity. Because if you notice, the first one was in his humanity, in his humility. A sheaf. That's a grain sown and coming up out of the ground and then harvested. And yet in all of that, does Christ use that same example of himself? Except a seed fall in the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. But if it die, it springs forth and bears fruit. So I see that as a type of our Lord's humanity in bringing sinners to bow to Him as the Son of Man. That's talking there about those that He gave His Spirit to, and in time they were brought to bow. They saw something more. Like John wrote, we've seen His glory in the flesh. His glory is that of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. But here, we see exalted the divinity, because it says He dreamed yet another dream and told it His brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, if you just take any man saying that sun, those moon, and those stars were created for my glory, if it was a mere man saying it, you would say, well, you're nuts. And yet, I believe it's written here for our learning that Christ was more than just a man. The God-man, who is He in His glory? All of eternity will be to declare the glory of this one. You hear people talking about heaven like it's going to be their little playground. They get to heaven, the first person I'm going to look for is grandma or grandpa or mama, daddy. You don't even hear them mentioning Christ, and the reason is because they've got the wrong playground. That's not what heaven is about. Read the Scriptures. Read the last book of this Bible. When it says that, as Joseph here being the type, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me, this is a picture of who this was in the flesh, none less than God. That even though while He walked on this earth, He was a man, yet He never stopped being God. All of creation serves His purpose and His glory. That's why when He died on the cross, the sun was darkened. You stop and think about that. How did that happen? He did it. He purposed it. Even though He was on that cross and men had Him where they wanted Him to kill Him, yet all the while He was directing even the sun and the moon and the stars. Everything according to His word. It says here He told it to His father in verse 10 and to His brethren. And His father rebuked Him, said unto Him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Here, even His father needed yet to be taught, Joseph's. But we know there's no question with regard to God the Father. But there is a time, even Christ said when He was on the earth to His disciples, when He revealed certain things to them, He said, don't go tell this to everybody. Everything to be fulfilled in its time. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? You know, our Lord had His earthly mother. Thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth. You know, our Lord had His earthly mother, Mary, and Joseph, the father, although not of Joseph's seed. But there were times when they questioned Him, and the Lord had to remind them whose He was. And I don't know whatever happened with Joseph. Not a lot said about Joseph. He was there for a time and gone. But we know Mary, in the end, these very things the Lord worked into her heart and caused her to see the unfolding of it all, to where she herself, although the instrument for bringing Christ into this world, she had no greater position in that than anybody else. She was brought to bow to Him in the same way, as a sinner in need of this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Yes. That's what Christ said when they came looking for him one day. Mary and his brethren were outside. They couldn't even get to him because of the crowd. Remember that? And someone sent the word into our Lord and said, your mother and your brethren are outside. They were worried about him. What did he say? Who are my brethren? Who's my mother? Who are my brethren but these that do the will of my Father? To do the will of the Father is to be drawn to Christ. That's how you know you're his. And to bow to him. But look at verse 11 again. His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. That's where now some things begin to settle in, even to Jacob or Israel. Now, the unfolding of this is where we see the parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, that's Jacob, but Israel, prince with God, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Again, the parallels between Joseph and the father. The willing messenger, the willing Savior that Christ is. When in Isaiah it's declared, behold, I, and for behold my servant, mine elect, whom I hold. Every part of Christ's mission coming into this world was to the honor and glory of his Father. And when it says there, here am I, is not Christ the great I am? Everything he did was to the honor and glory of his Father. And he said to him, Father to Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Now here again we see a parallel with the purpose of Christ's coming. His mission was for the brethren. His mission was for these that pertain to the Father. It wasn't for everybody. Today there's a Jesus being preached that he came to try to save everybody. And I can imagine if Joseph had, along the way, decided his mission was to check on everybody, he'd have never gotten to the brother. There's a lot of people out there. No, it says here, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. Who are those that Christ came into this world to save? Are they not those that the Father gave to the Son and whom he calls brethren? He's not ashamed, the writer of the Hebrews said, to call them brethren. In fact, he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. So even in this, we find a parallel. Go, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I'll just pause here because he eventually did get back to his father, but not the way the father imagined. Because we're going to read where they took and threw him into a pit and killed an animal, dipped it in blood, and took that back to his father. What did his father see and understand by that? He died. Then, when the father and the brethren came down there to Egypt toward the end of Jacob's life, he came back to his father. But it had to be through death. It had to be through suffering. There's a picture there, even in what we're reading here. And it says, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? I liken this to what men would have asked of our Lord as he walked on this earth. That word says wandering. He was going from place to place. But what was he doing? Seeking his brethren. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost, the lost sheep. So that's why he came, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What seekest thou? And that would be a good question. What type of sinners did Christ come to save? What was he seeking? If he was seeking to save every single individual in the world, then he failed miserably. But that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save that which belonged to his Father. And therefore, to him. And he said, I seek my brethren. That's what Christ said. I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. There again, picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he seeks, he finds. There's no unsuccessful Savior set forth in Scripture. And I would remind us, too, we weren't seeking him. These hated him. They weren't looking for him to come. But he was seeking them. And that which he seeks, he finds. There's not going to be one, Christ said. I'm not going to lose any of those that the Father has given me. And notice again, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Here's the fulfillment of the Scriptures. He came unto his own received him not. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. There were many that used some very derogatory terms in their blindness and hardness against our Lord. Think about him being called Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's the devil. They say he has a devil. Imagine that sort of hatred in sinners against the Lord of glory. And yet the Scriptures say, had they known who he was as the Lord of glory, they would not have slain him. I dare say, had these brethren known the end of the story and why it was that he was being sent to them, they would not have taken and thrown him in this pit to kill him. That was really what their whole goal was, to be done away with. And yet none of that deterred Joseph from his mission, knowing their hatred. And none of that deterred our Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world, knowing the types of sinners that he came to save. He didn't come to save the righteous, the goody-two-shoes. He came to save sinners. And yet, you think about how we have reviled him. Yet, reviled, he reviled not again. Behold, this dreamer cometh. He said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. That's really why they crucified our Lord. They meant to be done with him. And yet, as Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, that it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that he was delivered up, but ye by wicked hands have taken and slain. But there's parallels. Same thing. Reuben heard it, verse 21, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Again, remember, the coat being a type of our Lord's glory. Those that he came to save sought to strip him of his coat, his glory, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. We're going to draw a line there for this particular message. But here's where I'd like us to come over to Luke chapter 20. One more time. Brother Robert read. See if you don't see the parallels, what I've just read for you here. Hated without a cause. In fact, that's how our Lord is described. Christ's love of his Father. And yet out of envy they delivered him over. Before we read in Luke 20 here, let me just back up a little bit so you can see this. Look in John chapter 3. And it's interesting to me that most of these verses are taken from John as to the hatred of these against Christ, even as his brethren hated Joseph. If you look in John chapter 3, notice beginning with verse 31, this is John the Baptist. When they came and said to John the Baptist, do you realize that he's baptizing more than you are beyond the Jordan? They were trying to put jealousy between John the Baptist and Christ. In verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John the Baptist is saying what I just said. Whether I'm part of that bride or not, just the fact that I'm the friend of the bridegroom gives me joy, just to be able to speak of him. This my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Whatever my place, Lord, in your kingdom, whatever glory you're pleased to bring to yourself, even if I'm nothing more than that beggar, like blind Bartimaeus, as you walk by and speak the word, I rejoice. For that Zacchaeus come down. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. John is saying, I'm speaking things that have been revealed to me. He's speaking what he's seen and heard. There's no man that's seen God but him. He's come from there. Why wouldn't you hear him? Whose testimony are you going to take? Man's or God's? I want to hear the word of Christ. That's what I want to hear when I'm preaching. That's what I want to hear. It says in verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Are you one that's received his testimony? That is Christ's testimony. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. There's the glory of the Father to Joseph. That's what was being stated. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If I believe on this one, if I'm brought to bow, it's because I've been given that eternal life already. That everlasting life happened. It doesn't say he that believeth on the Son shall have. It just happened. The only way I can believe is by that Spirit of grace. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You say, well, I wish God would just leave the choice to man. Well, here it is. Take away everlasting life. Have God not give that life to know the Son, and let's see what you do with that. You'll never believe. You'll die in your sin. It says here, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You want to know how you can tell whose God's wrath abides on? It's those that remain in unbelief. To their dying breath. That die in ignorance. Die holding on to some other hope than Christ. The wrath of God was always on them. Because everyone that God has purposed to save, he saves. But you can see the parallels between Joseph and Christ here. And as I said, even though Joseph had done no wrong, yet they hated him. They envied him because of that love and that authority that was given him. So it was with Christ. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, we'll get to Luke 20 here in just a second. But Mark 15, verse 10. This is our Lord before Pilate. When he asked our Lord in verse 9, Pilate answered them, saying, this was answering the multitude crying aloud, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Look at the answer. Verse 10. He already knew the answer. They weren't going to let him go. Just like with Joseph, this hatred and envy was such that they wanted him dead. He knew that the chief priests had delivered him for what? Envy. That's the same word that we find concerning Joseph there in Genesis 37. It means ill will. It means jealousy. It means spite. But that's where men remain unless the Spirit of grace teaches them. And that's what we see here. It doesn't matter who it is. Christ told his disciples, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Do not be surprised. If this religious world gets along with you or me, it's because we're not saying anything. You begin to talk about what makes the difference, and all of a sudden you're going to find the hatred. You're going to find wherein is the division. I don't mean to just jam it down people's throat, but how many times have we sat silent at the table when they've spouted off all of their stuff? I know there's a time for everything, and we prayerfully look to the Lord and give us an answer, but if they're so bold to speak their heresy and breathe it out, wouldn't you believe that that might be a good time at least to quote the Scriptures? I don't mean try to convince them, but I've found many times, just, have you ever considered this verse? When was the last time you read Ephesians 1? When was the last time you read Romans 9? Before we talk any further, you mind going home and reading that, and I'll call you and let's talk about it? Just let the Word speak. I'll guarantee you, they'll take one look at it and think, well, I'm not reading that. That's the disdain, and that's what we see described here by our Lord in this parable. In Luke 20 and verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. And it's all out of their questioning his authority. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. The vineyard there represents national Israel. The husbandmen represent the Pharisees, the scribes, and those that were rulers over the people. And it says, went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen. Here would be the prophets that came before, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. The husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. So here we see Joseph being sent after these hateful brethren to check on him. And Joseph willingly going. When our Christ, our Lord, came to this earth, he knew that it would be unto death. He knew what it would be to bear the contradiction of sinners against himself. But you know what? Those that mistreated him were our representatives. If I believe that Christ died for my sin, then every one of those stripes was one that I deserved. Every mock, every spitting on him, every raising the fist in his face was my representative doing that in my place. I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, isn't this what Joseph's brethren were saying when they saw him afar off coming? Here comes that dreamer. They plotted to kill him. Only here, they did kill him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. Again, this is national Israel. This is he came unto his own received him not, and shall give the vineyard to others. Are you a Gentile? Well, that's who this God's purpose should be the Israel. It's not that if you're Jew, there's no hope. God has that people, that remnant that he has purposed to save. But when it says give this to others, he's talking about bringing in the Gentiles. Sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. There again is the jealousy. There are a bunch of people out there just like these Jews that want a kingdom according to their standard. And when you begin to tell them that that's not the kingdom of God, that's not how it is, they'll be just as upset. God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected. And I dare say today, this Christ set forth in truth is rejected. People will not have him to reign. No matter how much they say they love Jesus, it's not the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. They're not going to change one whit what God has purposed to do through his Son. Whosoever, this is important, verse 18, notice, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. I want to be one of those, don't you? A broken sinner falls on that stone. Yes, a stone of stumbling initially, but brought to bow and to see that this is the way God purposed to save me all along. Through this Son, through his death. Look at the second part. But on whomsoever it shall fall, let's talk about judgment here, it will grind him to powder. Revelation speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. I've never seen a wrathful lamb. Well, get ready to meet one. Unless you're in Christ, that wrath will be poured out. Such is the purpose of God. That you either honor the Son or you will be crushed by this stone. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. See, this is the reality that a person convinced against his will remains unconvinced still. You can say all you want to people about Christ and his glory. And right now, they think they're escaping because they can always get away from him. They can go back into their little places of worship and feel like, well, I'm comfortable here for a while. But that stone's a-rolling down the mountain. And one of two things. You'll either fall upon it and be broken, which would be a good thing, or you will be crushed to powder by it. Either way, the will of the Lord be done. They that same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they but they feared the people. But they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. A lot there, but I pray the Lord will give us a hearing. I know he will, we're one of his.